Summer just seems to be this time where everybody seems just a little bit more willing to, I guess, open up. It's this time of the year, it's like the brutal cold of winter. It's like, summer is just changes the way we feel. Great to be outside. How many people's vegetables are growing like crazy? Yep. How many people's weeds are growing like crazy? Yep. It happens. I want to talk about this part two of a message I started last week, and it's the same portion of Scripture, just added a couple of verses to that. I've been in a series, and next Sunday I'm going to talk about going right back into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. I'll mention this at the end as well. I want to do two final messages, one on the, which will be August 4th. My wife and I will be away in Delaware on the 11th. I'll be back on the 18th, and I'd like to finish up the series on spiritual warfare on August 18th. So second part today, and then two messages following. You know, somebody just prayed about, Ed just prayed about the tornadoes that went over Cape Cod. This is an unusual day we live in. When Cape Cod becomes the new F1 zone, they can happen. It's not completely unusual, but it's rare. And there's something about loud sounds. There's something about loud sounds that get our attention. What do people often say that a tornado sounds like? A what? A freight train, right? What comes to mind when you hear the word roar? Hold on, it's not Helen Reddy or Katy Perry. Just saying, okay? What comes to mind when you hear the word roar? Lion. Chris, up on the screen right now, Lion King is in theaters. Everybody's talking about the Lion King. The lion's roar is one of the loudest calls in the animal kingdom. It can be heard up to 8 kilometers. Us Americans, it's 5 miles. Wow. That's 25,000 feet away, and the roar of the lion can be heard. We have a God who has placed amazing power in his creation. It is amazing. Someone should market the lion roar as an alarm clock. It would give new meaning to I'm up, right? Can you imagine that thing coming at you every day? It's like, I'm awake, okay. The scripture uses the imagery of the lion to illustrate important truths. For example, at least twice in the book of the Old Testament book of Hosea, the scripture says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver." God liking himself here to a lion. Over in chapter 11 of Hosea, it says, "They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west." Get near a roar of a lion. I was out in my yard last night, heard something traveling. Not quite sure. It sounded too big to be a human. But it sounded big enough to be an animal. Thankfully, no roar. I guarantee you, if that thing roared, I'm out of there. Quickly, right? Roars have a way. If you ever have been near a zoo and a lion roars, you hear it. It has a way of, it's a compelling sound. The scripture given to Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the apostle John writes, "So I wept much." Here's the apostle weeping because God is opening up to him a revelation that is massive. God is showing John what's to come. And John seeing conflicts and problems in this revelation, he's finding it hard to reconcile how all this is about to happen. He says about himself, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals.'" lion in Scripture, when it refers to Jesus, he is the Lion of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a symbol found in Genesis and in the book of Revelation. In Genesis, Jacob blesses his son Judah, referring to him and his future tribe as a lion's club and a lion. Genesis 49:9. In Revelation, this symbol is seen again when the Lion of the tribe of Judah is declared to have triumphed and is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. John 5:22, therefore Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is coming. Jesus is represented as a lion because of his majesty, his divine royalty, and his divine omnipotence. This is known as mighty power. Zephaniah 3:17, looking at some of these Old Testament passages, just briefly, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The imagery, I believe, of the lion, we think of the person of Jesus Christ, is the mighty power that is behind the believer. This should make you smile. This should make you thrilled. This should bless your soul to know that you have one who has already conquered death and is worthy to open the scrolls that John in the book of Revelation says, who is worthy? Jesus Christ makes us worthy. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve salvation. The scripture says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that anyone can boast. You can't brag on yourself, I was worthy enough for salvation. No, you could say, I am so unworthy, but he has made me worthy. And he is the one. And I believe, as we talked a little bit about last week, about these high places that can be exalted in the life of on the planet. These are places that could be false worship. People could give all types of loyalty to false religious systems. They can empower that in their own life and believe that there's power in there. But God says, no, there's only one Most High, and it's God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to read these verses again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is explaining how we are to utilize our powerful weapons that are backed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, the apostle says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. On the back of the bulletin, on the top of the screen, should be three, hopefully, truths that will help you and I utilize our powerful weapons. Moving forward in our life, I do believe that every one of these is yours as a believer. Many times in the life of the believer, they're not utilized, or they're mismanaged, or they're misunderstood. Spiritual weaponry is not your leverage for you. It's what God has supplied for every one of us to succeed to live the Christian life. That's the big problem today with false teaching. Many times you'll hear things about spiritual weaponry and all this stuff. And so if you really listen closely, sometimes it seems like this person has a leverage. They think they have a leverage, and they're rebuking everything under the sun. You know, the only time I see anyone rebuking Satan is when an accusation is brought against the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel says, dares not even bring an accusation against Satan. He says, The Lord rebuke you. You and I have to be careful about it. You're not going to rebuke Satan every time. You should let the Lord rebuke. Satan has already been rebuked by Jesus Christ. The cross is full proof that Satan has been rebuked. And it's been told that victory is won for the believer. Now you need to stand your ground as a believer. That's why when you renew your mind, renewing your mind is settling what belongs to you as a believer. As a blood-purchased child of God, you should know how to stand your ground as a believer. Three things today I think are here. God's weapons are mighty. They're not your weapons. They're God's weapons given to you to use. God's weapons destroy lies. How many people have I known in my lifetime as a Christian whose life has still remained somewhat ineffective and somewhat destroyed because they have believed Satan's lies? And I'm going to just say this. Satan, I'm not saying that you and I can't still have our struggles, our problems, and our weaknesses. I get that. I would be a liar if I told you I never worry or I never think. We just celebrated my wife is 12 years old as of Friday. Did you know that? Want to tell you that she's 12. 12 years ago, she went through a bone marrow transplant. On Friday night, we had a gathering round in our backyard around our pool, and we put a picture up there of my wife's bone marrow donor who delivered cells for Beth in Germany. And 12 years later, my wife is still praising God and thanking God for her life. And I saw yesterday, when we're walking away from the yard sale, she goes, "You got a Gospel of John in the car?" I'm like, "Yep." So there she goes back up the driveway, and she's not wasting her life. She's actually seizing. And see, the problem that happens in most of our lives is we give a foothold to the devil through worry, through fear, through anxiety, through mismanagement of time. There's a bunch of areas that become, I believe, areas where humanly weak, we give Satan a foothold. And because of that, ministry opportunities in your life and future rewards that Jesus wants to give you are forfeited. I don't say that to put a guilt trip on any of you or on myself, but to say, If you don't learn to use our weapons correctly, we will miss opportunities that God has right for us to take advantage of. Every day I wake up and I think about how can this local body of believers be more effective for Jesus Christ? And I'm talking about really laying hold of the things that God says belongs to me as a believer. Do you know that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? That, in other words, that means that one sacrifice on that cross was enough to wash you thoroughly. We have a 2-hour sanitary cycle in our washing machine. Sometimes it seems to make the clothes a little bit cleaner. Nothing compares to the blood that Jesus shed and what he does, and he washes all my stains away. And So I think this is a very vital time in our lives in this nation. I received an article from Astrid talking about this equality doctrine of all the things that are going on in our world, everything to undermine our Constitution, putting things up in place, redefining marriage, redefining sexuality, redefining human beings, just making them what they were never intended to be. And therefore, because Satan just loves to distort and counterfeit, we realize the world is increasingly a hostile environment. You say that you believe marriage is one man, one woman, right? It's like, yeah, watch out. Sparks are going to fly in that conversation wherever you might say that. I believe marriage is one man, one woman. All right, that's what I believe. I believe on the authority of the Word of God. So don't like it. Sorry, I'm going with Scripture because I believe that's how God made us. That's what he did. He took a man and a woman. He makes men and women, okay? And he puts a soul in those human beings, and those souls come into this life having already been affected by sin. God didn't put that sin there. Man inherited that sin. And that sin needs to be taken away. The moment a person comes into this life, they need to actually know that Jesus already is there to take away all their sin. That's why you teach your children early. That's why I teach my children early. Coming this morning, I realized my son Aaron's a little prayer warrior. He prayed the whole way here for you, for this service, that he be a good greeter. That all the things, you don't realize how awesome it is to have a family that loves the Lord. I love my family, but because they love God, and I'm so thankful. I do not deserve this. I do not deserve this. But God is so awesome and so worthy and so amazing, and so I want to utilize the weapons that help me succeed this side of heaven. How about you? God's weapons are mighty. You need to let them take down things that are going to take you away from loving Jesus. This is great. Even when, like when the religious whispers come your way. There's a movie that we just showed to the men last Wednesday morning. I do plan to show the entire movie to the church. It's called The American Gospel. And I know some people will be offended, I would think, by some of the things that are in that movie. But here's what I talked to somebody about Friday night. I said, listen, I said, from a pastor's heart, this is what I believe. If you get mixed up in false teaching as a believer, it will derail you. It will hurt you. In some cases, I believe some people never get saved and they go right into false teaching, which is a tragedy. I believe if a person is truly teachable and they truly want, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. He meant that. Because as we seek God, as we want to know God, as we want to really know the truth, and Jesus says the truth will set you free. It will set you free. It is an amazing truth that our Savior provides for us all the time. 24/7, my Jesus intercedes for me. Guess what? He's praying for my success right now, and he's praying for your hearts that you would be open to what he wants to do through you as this local body moves forward into this area of dark Wareham. We can do it with him. Our weapons are not carnal, Paul says here. Paul's talking about this meekness and the gentleness. Here's how you know. Here is how you know that somebody who's you're discussing spiritual truth with, I believe there's a litmus test here. Where is their level of humility? Where is their terms of their attitude? Are they boasting that they have something that you need? Are they leaving room for God if they're truly a saved person and they love Christ and they want to win you to Christ? I remember when I first came to the Lord, and this is like clear as day, 70 Adams Circle. I was 14 years old. Knock, knock, knock. Knock, knock, knock. These two guys come to my front door. They want to come in. I have a friend downstairs. They want to pray with me to receive Jesus. My dad came to faith about 2 years before that, not in the church yet or anything, but watching tons of Christian television and listening to Christian radio. Isn't it interesting that my dad's now on Christian radio? Just saying, pretty interesting. However, all that to say, these gentlemen wanted to pray with me to receive Christ. I said, I'm not ready for that. That really wasn't smart. But I knew God was working in me, and I knew those guys left an indelible impression on me. They were meek, and they were gentle. I knew something about them was true. When you and I witness for Jesus Christ, a meek and gentle spirit, meaning that you're not there to corner people. I remember being on a college campus, and the Boston Church of Christ made its way onto Eastern Nazarene College. And after a while, you realize these guys are trying to tell you that unless you're baptized by their church, you're not saved. That is a lie from the pit of hell. When religious terminology becomes a leverage and you don't see the meekness and the gentleness that the apostle, I believe, is describing here. And Paul is standing on his apostolic authority. He has been chosen by Jesus Christ. You want to see the evidence of how the apostle is chosen by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lamb. You would go back into Acts chapter 9. That time he's Saul. He's persecuting the church. Christ encounters him on the road to Damascus. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes persecution personally. So if you're being persecuted, you're in good company. Jesus knows all about it. You know, Paul talks about the sufferings that came into his life would fulfill a greater level of knowing Jesus Christ. So don't push it away. If you're suffering for Jesus in some capacity, in some crazy way, that you're being marginalized even by your own family, don't worry about it, because you know where you stand. Back to the movie The American Gospel, just for a second. I know there's a lot of teachers out there that even people in this church get, they get to like. And they might say, oh, pastor, so-and-so's on the TV, blah, blah, blah. And I get that. And I, the last thing I want to do is discourage, is to be a discourager. But I will tell you something. If I think somebody is not going to help you, and if somebody's mistreating the gospel and is using it as a leverage in telling you that you need something that you already have in Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you. I'm just saying. I love you enough to tell you the truth, even though I myself might be timid to do that. That's the thing that happens sometimes. Like, we back off. We back off in our lives because I don't want to offend them. They might leave my church. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to serve Him. I want to please Him. If I please Him, that's what counts. I pray you get blessed along the way. I know that God does that, and He honors His word. But I'm not out just to offend people. But anyway, that movie really showed me some stuff that people buy into. And I had a brother in our church who said, you know, pastor, this has been helpful to me. And God's used this in my family. Just in this last week, I was able to show my entire family, who's staunch Roman Catholic, and they all watch this. Some of them are more interested in some of the false teachers, or they like some of the false teachers, these health and wealth gospel guys. You just get rich if you send me your money. Don't believe it. A church should really just be holding out the pure grace of God, whether a person can contribute lots of money or not. We don't get saved by giving money. We get saved by trusting Christ alone and coming to Him as a sinner in need of a Savior. And He gladly saves. Isn't that awesome? I think it's awesome. David's awesome. Okay. So here Paul says in verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold. See, he's writing this letter. Paul has already addressed major issues in the first letter. That's why you should get to know your Bible and know that there are certain additional things that Paul would communicate in a second letter. The second letter deals, it's a little bit more of a gentler tone because correction was already received from some of the things. If you want to see what a carnal church looks like, and a carnal church is a church that is more interested in fleshy things. Attitudes, opinions, do you like me, do you not like me, all this stuff, right? So it could be this, we love this guy, we love him, we just love that guy's so awesome. Do you love that guy? Why don't you love that guy? So you got to be careful. The only guy we really, really want to love is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also want to love the teaching that he lays out in through his apostles, because the apostles carry forth further teaching. I believe Paul is the 12th apostle. So much so that Jesus says, I will show him, right? He is going to suffer for my name's sake. He's going to fulfill a purpose for me. And then around Revelation chapter 20, the stones of the city are the names of the apostles. Yeah. Think about it. 25% of your Bible. 25% of your Bible. 14 of those books are penned by the Apostle Paul, mainly on church doctrine. That's not to put Paul in an elevated place that he doesn't do, but he has something to tell us. He has something to teach us. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, follow me, not just in dedication and energy, but follow my way of thinking, because as we see here in this particular portion of Scripture, he's talking about how to think. I'm pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Oh, that's interesting. Wow. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be... I'm still going to preach, so just don't go anywhere, okay? He says, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He didn't charge for gospel ministry. Where he went, he didn't want to be a stumbling block. God gave this man many talents, and in that, he's like other people, but he's ministering. He's allowing for him to be integrated with other people. So the apostle understood what it means to be in the world but not of it. But he goes on to say, verse 4, and I believe these support the 3 points in the back, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is fleshy. This is all the things that we can be tempted to use. Sometimes just selfishness can be in our hearts, and we just need to ask the Lord, Lord, I want victory over this. And thankfully, you can give it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your power to overcome selfish tendencies. We've all been there, done that, wish we didn't. Oh my goodness, what, you know. But that's why it's important to see yourself as a new person, not an old person who's still just lugging around the old sin nature, but see yourself as new in Christ. The old nature has already been nailed to the cross. Yes, it's still with us, but we have the Spirit of God now to overcome the old nature. So the tendency to worry, the tendency to fill our time with things that are not God-honoring, all those things, that's carnal thinking. That's just worldly thinking. But our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Think about that image of the lion. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Can you imagine you have that power, that roaring lion ready to give you victory? Pulling down strongholds. I believe strongholds are weights, and they're places that like a presence gets set up. And we start making excuses around that. I can't do that because of this. I can't do this because of that. And you've just empowered this thing. It runs your life. It just runs your life. And God wants to demolish that because he's already telling you that you're free in Christ. That when Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. That's why it's so good to get to know your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, Satan's winning. Satan's winning. He's winning the battle in your life because you're not filling your mind. You're filling your mind with you thoughts. I need my thoughts made new, brand new. I need to know who I am. I need to stand upon that. Not for my own bragging rights, but for my own privileged position rights that God's giving me. He says, not only are these weapons good to pull down strongholds, but they cast down arguments. Some of your translation says destroy. You know, you can shatter arguments with the Word of God. I do believe once saved, always saved. I believe that. I believe you can support that with the Word of God. Other people will take a scripture and say, oh, I know you really can't say that. Here's what I think people can lose. They can lose the confidence of their salvation. They can lose the sense. They become, Peter says, they have become myopic. They forgot that their past sins have been cleansed. That's a lot of people. So that's why we have unconfident believers walking around, because they say, you know, he loves me. It's like they're pulling off the flowers petal. He loves me. He loves me not. No, he always loves you. You just need to know it. You know, you should just turn all that petal pulling into he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He proved it to me. He proved it to me. See, I knew loud voices get your attention. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, you have such a God-exalted message. You're backed by the cross. You're backed by the cross. That's the backing that you want. You know, people, I sometimes am so eager to ask people, why are you wearing a cross? Why are you wearing a cross? Oh, it's a great religious symbol. It's a symbol of death and execution for you. That's what this cross represents. It's a cross. It's a sign of victory. It's a sign that punishment was put there. My punishment was put there. And God took it away in one sacrifice, once and for all. That's why we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting dark arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So our weapons destroy lies. Lies that will come at you, even at times where you might feel really weak. And I'm not saying you shouldn't feel weak from time to time. I feel weak. I get nervous. I get uptight. I get to watch that. But I know my God loves me. And when I know my God loves me, no matter what I'm going through, it changes the way that I think about everything. That's the beauty of knowing Jesus, is that when you keep your eyes on Him, and see, God's weapons are guaranteed. They were as good as when the apostle announces them, and they're still good today. His weapons are powerful, and they are yours. They're mine to use. Remember, Corinth was a citadel. You could see this if you read through some of the things that in the book of Acts and then in Paul's first and second letter. Corinth was a citadel for philosophy and religion. They put a lot of stock in people with reputation, philosophers. In other words, it's a religious war zone. Corinth was known for exalting pagan deities. Even more importantly, some in Corinth are questioning Paul's authority. And Paul is spending these last three chapters, 12, 13, at least three chapters. Paul's using these last three chapters and showing what it means to these Christ-believing Corinthians, the truth. And he explains that his apostleship was given to him by Jesus. See, people started to question him. That's all you need. Oh, he's a fraud. That Apostle Paul, he's a fraud. He's hijacked Christianity for his own. And you can imagine what they were saying about him. And Paul says, I didn't come to you. I came to you as a nursing mother, tender. Right? He demonstrated the things that are truly reflective. And in one point he says, and I believe it's in this letter, he says, you let them smack you across the face. In other words, you take spiritual abuse from people. And he says, that was not my way. That's why I think a good pastor can correct. Because he knows in his own life, he needs correction. But he's also saying, hey, I see the warning signs. And that's a dead-end road. And it will, over time, it will take you down. So, keep in mind, Paul is dealing with enemies. J. Vernon McGee points out, Paul didn't come into Corinth to clean up the city. That's why I think we have to be careful as a local church. How much are we committed to cleaning up? You know, you can go make your streets beautiful and sponsored by XYZ Church and this and that. And I'm not saying all that's wrong. But the cleanup that the church should really be doing is calling people out of darkness into light. That's the cleanup. You want the street sweeper? You know, are you like when that street sweeper comes by your street? Things are roaring. You always hear it. It's loud. It sucks up that dirt. It's getting rid of that dirt. The church should be holding out the light of Christ. Paul didn't come to Corinth to clean up the city. He didn't come at the invitation of the Corinthians to put on a campaign. Paul had written 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for I am determined to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's grand perspective is an entire battlefield. There was a heaven to gain, and there was spiritual weapons to use. Paul does not even list the weapons here. We're going to list those weapons next Sunday and then 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from then. Spiritual warfare means that we have a spiritual enemy. Do you realize that another point in which God uses to describe Satan is that he is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour? That's why you need to know. How are you doing winning at the war, the spiritual war? Have you taken too many hits and too many moments of discouragement? Our weapons are effective. They are mighty. They destroy lies, and they are guaranteed by God. They are guaranteed. Some of you know this. We're going to watch a short video. C.S. Lewis is best known, or one of the best things of the Chronicles of Narnia. The first in the series is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Did anybody see the 2006 version of this movie? Some of us have seen the cartoon, but there was a full movie that was put out in the movie theaters back about 2006. The first of the series is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Most of the novel is set in Narnia, a land of talking animals and mythical creatures that is ruled by an evil white witch. In the frame story, four English children are relocated to a large old country house following a wartime evacuation. The youngest, Lucy, visits Narnia three times via the magic of a wardrobe in a spare room. Lucy's three siblings are with her on the third visit to Narnia. In Narnia, the siblings seem fit to fulfill an old prophecy and find themselves adventuring to save Narnia in their own lives. The lion, a picture of Jesus Christ, Aslan, gives his life to save one of the children. He later rises from the dead, vanquishes the white witch, and crowns the children kings and queens of Narnia. Lorenzo, if you could grab the lights, please.
We should go. So cold.
Interpreted the deep magic differently. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack, and even death itself would turn backwards.
We sent the news that you were dead. Peter and Edmund will have gone to war.
We have to help them.
We will, dear one, but not alone. Climb on my back. We have far to go and little time to get there. To cover your ears.
Am I on? Yes, I'm on. Not sure if you've seen that, but we serve a risen Savior. He is the Lion of Judah. He is coming again. He is worthy. Every weapon that we have in this life is to help us succeed in serving Him. There is a day coming where every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is going to happen. It is getting closer than ever before, and we are living for His glory and His honor, for one who loved us and gave His life for us. We're going to take up the Lord's table this morning. We're going to start by, first of all, the guys will come forward and you'll take a piece of bread, and I'll share some scriptures, and then you want to hold that bread till we all can eat together.